Turn your Bibles, if you would, for Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We very thankful that you're here this morning. And this evening, I'm going to, at 5 o'clock, we have a family service that that I'll preach on the life of Samson. Just I said last week, we're going to introduce you to some men in the Bible. This morning, though, we'll talk much of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9 is his conversion. A great thing that happened. Saul, if you read in verse number 1, he was breathing out threatenings against the church and just a character. He made havoc of the church, is what the Bible said, going in persecuting, throwing men and women in jail, just made much havoc of the church in the early days. Matter of fact, he held the cloaks of those that stoned Stephen in the Bible and watched it happen, no doubt had a part in it. And so Saul was a tough man, a bad man before he met Christ. And the Bible says, though, in Acts chapter 9, I want you to see the transformation that Christ made in his life. Look at verse 20, if you would. The Bible says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Verse 23, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." By the way, if you want to know what religion thinks about Christ, here you got it. They did not like what Paul was doing and the message he was preaching. Verse 24, "But they're laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." So they were wanting to ambush Saul. They were wanting to get him alone and to kill him and stop the message. But notice what happens. The disciples were there. "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." He escaped out a back window. Sometime at night, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, who knows, but he got away and let down in a basket by these disciples. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, and I want you to show something in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and I want you to notice something else that Paul said. We'll just, this is a great chapter of the Bible. Notice in verse number 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at with me in verse 23. This is the same. Then it was talking about Saul, Saul of Tarsus. He was saved. God later changed his name to Paul. And so Paul here is writing this church at Corinth. And he says in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus," now he's going all the way back to verse number, or chapter 9 of Acts. "In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me." Now notice, "and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by his hands." Paul in this letter refers back to the time where he was almost captured. He was hated for the message that he was preaching. He said, "All these things I suffered for the glory of Christ. I suffered these things, all these stripes that I got, all these beatings, all this imprisonment, all of these journeyings, and all of the betrayal by my own countrymen. I suffered them for the glory of Christ. Boy, what a chapter. What a truth. Now, if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I never do this, but just for sake of bringing this truth out of God's Word, I want you to notice Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to stay with me there and notice these two verses that the same writer, the Apostle Paul, writes to this church at Philippi. He says this in verse 11 and 12, Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, do you think that Paul wrote that? Of course, this is latter, chronologically latter. That means if he's being let down in a basket, he's still content. If he's being ambushed and threatened to be beaten and threatened to be captured and threatened to be killed, he's still content. Whatever state he's in, he's content. Now notice in verse 12, for I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in how many things? All things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Let's pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, we've read, Lord, our scriptures this morning. I pray that we will now bring to truth what you have put in your living book. I pray you'll help us today. Please, Lord, if there's one here today that needs encouragement, I pray they'll be encouraged. If there's one here today that needs salvation, I pray they'll come to Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, that is my, I guess you could say my motivating verse today that I want to, again, the same writer that wrote the book of Philippians, that wrote the second book of Corinthians, and of course was what Luke was referring to in Acts chapter 9 about the salvation testimony of the Apostle Paul. But in 1 Corinthians, the same writer, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the same writer, the Apostle Paul, wrote this in verse 58. Now, you may have heard someone quote this before. You may have heard someone allude to this before. And if you've never heard this verse, you need to hear it today. The Bible says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Paul knew something about the peace of God. Amen. When he was being let down in a basket, when he was escaping his life, when he was running, when he was being beaten, when he was being thrown in prison, and when he was out there floating on a broken board off of a ship, he knew something about the peace of God. I call it tranquility. There's something about serenity and tranquility and peace that I believe these three, now four books of the Bible, we refer to in Paul's writings that we can describe what Paul had that many Christians today do not possess. And it's the peace of God. I was recently in a home that someone had called and said, Pastor, I need you to come by and talk with me. I'm struggling. And I said, sure, I'll come by. And so one day in the week, I stopped by this house of a seasoned Christian, a man that I thought was very grounded in the faith. And I was surprised that he was struggling. I said, are you struggling health-wise? He said, no, I'm struggling in my anxiety and in my peace. I can't sleep. I've lost my appetite. I am a mess. And I said, okay. And so we stopped by and I was there to pray with him and read him some scripture and just try to encourage another brother in Christ. And so I stopped in. The first thing I noticed when I walked in his door is he had Fox News on. And I thought, my goodness alive. And I said, well, here's your first problem. You got the news on. I don't care what station you turn to, none of it's good news. Amen? So he had the news on. And I said, well, how much is that on? He said, preacher, it stays on 24/7. I said, Lord, have mercy. I said, now, I wonder you can't eat. I wonder you can't sleep. I said, you're sitting here plugged into the world news. And by the way, it changes every day, right? It changes. It's a temporal thing. It's a changing news. So he said, well, yeah, you're right. I watch too much of it, because he was retired and it's all he did. He said, I'll go in there and nibble on something in the kitchen. I'll sit right back here. He said, my nerves are shot. He said, matter of fact, I'm picking up habits that I wasn't doing for years. I'm starting to do them again because of my nerves. And I said, boy, I can tell you. And so I read him some scripture, and I said, give me the remote. And we cut the, I said, how long has it been since you cut the TV off? He said, well, it's been about 2 months. I said, Lord of mercy, you're in bad shape. Well, let's turn this off. He was, listen, at the end of our conversation, we prayed and read some scripture, and we talked about some things. I tried to get his mind off of the elections and the virus and the world events. And boy, he was just, he was in such a bad shape. He said, preacher, my anxiety level's been up. I can't do this. I ain't been to church. I haven't done this. I haven't been around my family. He said, I have been a mess. Now, this man knows he's saved, knows he's a child of God, been saved, and knows all these things. But yet, he had no peace. He said, I'm up all hours of the night, hardly. He said, I'll fall asleep in the chair, wake up, it's still the same. He said, I am a nervous wreck and have no peace right now in my life. Now, I just was wanting to help the church this morning through God's Word and wanting to give you something. Because if he's the, I'm not talking about a new Christian in the faith. I'm talking about one that's been saved for many years. There's been many folks that I have spoken to in the last, let me say, the last 8 or 9 months, since we've really been dealing with some things in our nation, viruses and unrest and tension, and now elections and all these things have been brought up. And it's been a very difficult year in an American culture that we know, but it's also been a very difficult year just as a whole for those of us that love the Lord, and those of us that love our nation, and those of us that love society and love our state. We just have been struggling because we've been all over the place. There's one thing that we need that a lot of the world does not have, and that's peace. I like to call the word tranquility. It's a good word. Tranquility has been defined as the quality or state of being calm. Being calm. An untroubled state, free from disturbances, a disposition free from stress. The epitome of serenity, our word, it comes from the word, the Latin word, which is trans, meaning exceedingly, and quies, which means to rest or to be quiet. Tranquil, therefore, here's what it means in the dictionary, brings one to a state of mind, listen to this, that is exceedingly quiet or restful, peaceful, calm state without noise, violence, or worry. Some of you mothers in here would love to have a tranquil home, right? Kids have been at home, and you're like, oh, there's no rest for the weary, no calm state without noise. Well, that's not really the tranquility that I'm talking about. It's more the inner soul. Now, we've heard the expression, I'm just a basket case. How many of you have heard that before? I've heard people say it, I'm just a basket case. In Paul's life, he had the occasion, or he had the right to be in a basket case, right? Now, he was let down in a basket. That's not what Paul was referring to. Paul had every right to be a basket case. He had every right to be in a up and down. But everywhere I read the Apostle Paul in his writings and his letters, I never read about a man who has lost control of his emotions. Never do I read about a man who's up one day and down the next. Now, I'm going to tell you, Apostle Paul is a human man. I'm sure there was times where he was discouraged. I'm sure there was times when he was down. But as I read in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Does that sound like a man that's all over the place? Or does that sound like a man that is steadfast? Paul had something that a lot of people are missing. He had tranquility. He had peace. He knew God. I want to give you some things this morning out of this verse that I believe will help you this morning in this day and age in which we live. You can take this. You can re-listen to it. I hope that the Holy Spirit of God will recall it in your mind. And you can think about this, muse about it, meditate on it. Whatever you do, we're going to need this in these days ahead. the first thing that I see in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, let's say it together, 1, 2, 3, steadfast. The first thing we need to do is be settled. We need to be settled. Preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, that word therefore, he puts emphasis on it. At the beginning of this great verse, he wants us to reflect. He wants us to pay attention. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, it's about the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus. I've preached out of 1 Corinthians 15 on our resurrecting of Jesus and ourselves. Matter of fact, if you go to the verse before it, it says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go on to read, if you read in, I think it's in verses 17, 18, and 19, he said, if then Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because our sins are forgiven, because Christ is risen from the dead, because he took a look forward to resurrection, we should therefore be steadfast. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. We serve a Savior who conquered death, hell, and the grave. I love this definition of steadfast. The definition is unwavering and loyal. Unwavering and loyal. One of the dictionaries that I looked at about this word steadfast, it used the example sentence underneath it. Listen to this. It says, a dog's undying devotion to his master is an example of something that would be described as steadfast. How many of you love dogs? Raise your hand. If you don't love your dog, then you're not saved. How many of you love cats? We'll pray for you. It is interesting to note the English definition. It coincides with the original languages in which the Bible was written. Psalms 95:6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. It goes parallel with the word worship. So we get settled. We become steadfast. I believe one of the ways that we become steadfast is we worship the Lord. And we don't just worship Him in church on Sundays. We don't worship Him just a few times a year when we get together. We worship Him daily. We pay homage to our great God daily. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The worship, it comes from the Greek word proskuneo, which means to kiss. And then here's how we associate it. Like a dog licking his master's hand. To fawn or to crouch, to pay homage or do reference. So don't miss this. Tranquility is the wake. It flows in the wake of worship. You show me a person whose worship is right, I'll show you a person who has peace with God. They go together. About the dog, I love dogs. We have a dog at our house by the name of Bella. We've had Bella now in our home for 6 years. We did have a dog named Samson. We should have named him Lucifer. No, we didn't. Samson was a great dog. He was a young dog. He was a big dog, about 90 pounds, more than we could handle. We got him. He was a little pup, and we had him for 2.5 years. Found a family that was in need of a good dog that had young children, but that could that had a big fenced-in area and could let them run. And they were a good family that they worked for the state in helping children with special needs. And so they needed a dog. They had lost a previous dog. And so we knew this family, and we had had every hope of keeping Samson, and we just loved him. This family said, oh, we could surely use a dog. And so God has really blessed. This happened back in August, and it was a tough few days for us, especially Rebecca. She loved Samson. Beautiful dog. But we did the right thing. We still keep in contact with him. He's doing great. We have Bella. Bella, we first got Bella. She was something. She was much like Samson, but on a smaller scale. She's much smaller than him. She would get shoes, get anything she could chew. How many of you can testify to that? Get them under the table. You try to take them away from her, she would go after you. And she would, you know, she was kind of had an ornery streak in her, still does a little bit. But we didn't know. We're like at our wits' end, how do we get this dog to obey? We worked and worked, and finally, we got her to start to behave. You can call her, she'll come over to you, and she loves to be there, and loves to, if the kids are upset, she'll go over there and nestle up to them and lick their face, and you know, just, she's just loving on us, and she's a loving dog, but it took some work, and we finally got her to obey. By the way, that's a great thing. Hey Bella, I got her out of the truck the other day, and she ran right in the door, wagging her tail, goes up in the house, and no longer you have to keep her so much on the leash. She's just so obedient, but it did not always work that way. Matter of fact, 3 days ago, I took Bella to the vet. It was just a yearly shots and checkups. So I'm out there. Due to COVID, you cannot go into the veterinarian clinic. You have to stand outside, and they'll come out and get your dog, take it in. So I'm out there in the parking lot. I'm the only one in the parking lot when I show up, about 2:45, the appointment's at 3. So I'm just walking her around, and a car pulls up. And of course, all the other cars out there was the employees of the clinic. So this car pulls up, and I can see it's a lady in there, and I see this dog bouncing around in the car, just going everywhere. So I'm watching, and I'm over there like, okay, Bella, let's go over here, you know. And so we walk over there. Well, as soon as the woman opens the door of her car, this dog jets out, little dog, runs straight to Bella and starts barking, circling her. And Bella's just looking at her like, what are you doing? And the woman's like, oh, sir, can you help me get my dog? Well, I've got my dog. So I'm over here trying to tackle hers, you know, and wrangle him in, and I can't. He's kind of a short-haired dog. He's real slick, and I'm trying to get him. It's a scene already. Well, we're on this busy road. The dog takes off and runs right in front of a car. I'm like, oh, God, don't get hit, you know, by a car. He misses the car, or the car misses him. He runs around in the road. She's screaming. I'm like, oh, you know, this is terrible. Bella's just looking. This all happened really quick. So he comes running back to Bella, and I'm like, I'm going to get you now. So I go over to grab him, and when I did, he got out again, and this woman did this dive and lands on the dog and rolls with it. She now is on the ground tackling this dog. I'm standing here, and the vet runs out and says, is everything okay out here? And I said, no. She needs help. This dog needs help. Come over and get it. And sure enough, they got the dog. And she said, oh, sir, I'm so sorry. My dog. And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you had to dive for your dog. And she literally did, wiping the grass off. She finally got her dog under subjection. And she said, sir, I'm sorry. I've had him in obedience school 6 times. 6 times this dog has been obedience school. Now, we never did obedience school. We just tried to work with the dog and did the treat thing. And finally, over time, this dog that she had was not going to listen to a word this woman said. And she had to get airborne and get him wrangled and put in the vet. She kept thanking me. And I'm like, ma'am, I don't even know what you're thanking me about. But I'm glad you finally got your dog, because it was a mess. She said, well, this is a rescue dog. And I said, really? Who needs rescued? She said, we've rescued this dog. And I said, well, that's good. That's wonderful. But it certainly needs more obedience. Now, that dog was not settled. That dog was not obedient. Matter of fact, it had brought much stress in the woman's life. And you could tell. There was no stress on my part. I had a dog that was standing right by my leg, never moved, just looked at that dog and shook its head, probably thinking, I used to act like you a little bit. Remember this, steady loyalty of a Christian who worships the Savior is a tranquil Christian. One that has peace. One that knows obedience. Here's the second thing that I want you to notice in our text in verse 58. Notice what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Here's the next word. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Unmovable. Unmovable. We need to be settled. We need to be strong. That word unmovable, we could use the word strong. Unmovable means to not change one's purpose or intention. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, in three seasons of prayer, Paul prayed earnestly that he might be delivered from the thorn in the flesh, whatever thorn it was that Paul had. But God chose not to deliver him, but instead to give him grace to get through. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that he said that he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities." He gave grace. Housed within the perimeters of grace is peace. Even peace to deal with your infirmities. Peace to deal with your trials. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." This old spiritual song that I remember as a kid, I haven't sung it in many years, but it says, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved, just like the tree planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. Steadfast, strong. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 17:8 spoke of this. He said, "For he shall be as a tree planted by waters and spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." An unmovable Christian is a peaceful Christian. Strong in the Lord. That's what we need today. We need to be strong, not weak. We don't need weak Christians. We don't need Christians that move about with every wind that blows and every news channel that, "Oh, the news is good today, so I'm going to be strong." Well, the news is not so good today. Hey, friend, if that's the way you are, then you're very weak at this point. Weak Christians, they don't survive. Here's the third thing about this verse that I see in 1 Corinthians 15. Look, notice what it says. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable." Notice, "always abounding in the work of the Lord." You see the word abounding? The word abound, it is taken from the Greek word parousio, which means to superabound or to be superfluous or exceed or excel or increase or redound or remain over and above. I mean, to overachieve, if you will. Colossians chapter 1 verse 29 says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working which worketh in me mightily." The same writer, the Apostle Paul, this is a peaceful man. I hope you have seen in just these texts that we have read that he is a peaceful man. And there is power, listen to this, church, there is power in unity. There's peace in a unified person, in a unified church, in a unified country. Matter of fact, I don't know if any of you, I'm sure there's a lot of you has been through Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. There's two rivers that are in Pittsburgh. I forget the name of the one. I think it's the Monongahela. Is that right? Whatever. And then there's the, I'm right. Y'all, I'm the one that said it right. No, I'm joking. But whatever that river was. And say it again. Who was it? Monongahela. Man alive, I ain't saying that. And then there's the Allegheny. I believe I can pronounce that. Both those rivers run through the city, around the city of Pittsburgh. They do run in together and they form the Ohio River, a very powerful river. There's strength in those rivers, but it gets even more strong when they are combined together. I believe the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about striving, We went from being settled to being strong, and now we are to be joint together. We are to strive together. We are to co-labor together. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." There has to be unity in order to be striving together. Now let me tell you something. Either you're striving or you are dividing. And a church that is not striving for the faith of the gospel is one that will be dividing for the faith of the gospel. Listen, I believe today that America is, I'm not worried about other countries coming in and taking us. I'm not worried about other countries defeating our military. We have a great military. I'm not worried about that. What I'm worried about is our country defeating itself from the inside. We are dividing. We are no longer the United States of America. We are the divided states of America. We as a Christian cannot be divided, though our nation is divided. Our country's divided. Let's not let our homes be divided. Let's not let our church be divided. If this nation has ever needed a united church, it needs it today. I mean, we need to be together. We need to be in one accord. We need to be united. Hey, you search out anytime God shows up in a place and met with people, they were always in one accord. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst. It needs to be a united effort as striving together. Here's the last thing. Look at the last part of that verse. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Notice this part. "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be sure. That verse, every time I read it, I think, boy, that sounds like a man that is sure about what he knows. The whole world around him can be collapsing. The whole world around him can be falling apart. Hey, but he says, yeah, listen, he said, "I know in that last verse that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Think about that. You've heard the phrase, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." This statement is not some cliche, some little ditty sentence that we read just to kind of touch it. No, this is a true, absolute true statement. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Knowing that what we do for Christ will last beyond our lifetime. Jim Elliot, many of you have heard that name, a missionary who, before he died a martyr's death, he said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain to keep to gain that which he cannot lose." What a powerful statement. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Now, to understand what that sentence is and what that statement, you have to be a man that has peace with God. You ever heard the names Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer? How many of you have heard those names before? Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. Just a few of you. You ought to write these names down and teach your children. These are real heroes. Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were chained together on the morning of October 16, 1555. The wood was already kindled. The sight of the flame, the older of the two, Hugh Latimer, he gave utterance to the more noble and one of the shortest sermons he ever gave in his long life of preaching. He said this to young Nicholas Ridley, "Be of comfort, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." The English Reformation was begun. And not only did Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley's testimony burn bright in the halls of heaven, but they did indeed kindle a fire that is still going today. One of the greatest efforts of world evangelism and missions in the church has ever experienced. These two men who was faced a martyr's death. You can be sure. Listen. You can be sure your life given wholly and completely to God will bring peace, and that in and of itself will taste of heaven and of earth. I promise you that peace consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. I wish that I could look at you this morning, church, and tell you that in 4 years things are going to be the way that they even are today. Folks, I'm just going to be very transparent with you. I fear, not in the fear that grips me and causes me to worry and the thing that I'm telling you today. I fear for our children that they will not even know what a democracy is. And not only that, that they will not even know what true religious liberty is that we get to experience even today. Oh, preacher, I just feel like we're going to get through this. Hey, I'm glad for your optimism. I hope and pray that God will bring us through as He has many, many times. And I look forward to giving Him glory whatever way He chooses to get glory through this. But can I tell you, I wish that I could look to you and say, hey, everything's going to be all hunky-dory. Everything's going to be just okay. But I can't tell you that today. But what I can tell you is that the peace of God passeth all understanding. And that when the danger surrounds us, that He does give us some tranquility and some peace that does not come from anyone else, but from the Lord Jesus. I read a story about a man who was searching for peace, and he wanted to capture it in a painting. So he was not a painter himself, so he wanted to make a contest. This was many years ago. He wanted to make a contest for those who were artists, and they would come to his palace, and they could paint a picture, and whoever had the most peaceful picture, they would win a lump sum of money. And so artists from all over the country came to this man's palace, and they started their paintings. And finally, the night that they were going to unveil the paintings and the winner of this contest. And so the first one, it came down to the final two, and there was two left, and the tension filled the room, and they were just anxious to who was going to be the winner. And so the first one they pulled off was a picture of a beautiful pond or a lake, and it was just so peaceful, not a ripple in the lake. It looked like just a glass was across it, and in the back setting was some beautiful trees, and the sun was just coming over them trees, and off to the side of this lake was some sheep grazing over on the... Boy, it was just a beautiful picture, and everybody went, oh, this is so magnificent, so peaceful, and they clapped, and oh, this man was so honored that he had painted this such a peaceful picture. The next one they unveiled was kind of the opposite of what they had just seen. They saw a picture of a river flowing off of a mountain, and it had created a waterfall, a raging waterfall. Matter of fact, that mist from the waterfall was up in the bottom of that picture, and it was rising up, and it did not look like a peaceful picture at all. It was beautiful, but yet it was certainly not peaceful. And they're looking at it, but the closer they looked at this, they noticed something beside the waterfall. They noticed that there was a cluster of trees on the side of this mountain from which this waterfall had fallen. They noticed that in that cluster of trees was a branch that came out, and it looked as if that branch was going to touch the edge of that waterfall. But on the very edge of that branch was a little bird's nest. And on top of the nest was a little bird covering her eggs. Just sitting there as soundly and quietly and calm as could be. They all looked and they all stood up and gave applause and gave him the award for the peaceful picture. You say, why would they give him the peaceful picture? Because all around was danger, raging. All around them, it didn't look very peaceful at all. But on the edge of that branch, that bird just sat there all calmly and quietly protecting her young. And I thought, what a peaceful picture The life of a Christian all around us is nothing but turmoil. All around us is nothing but, it seems like nothing but distress and nothing but danger. But my friend, we can have peace in these days. We can have peace. It comes from God. On the day of his execution, Nicholas Ridley, the man I was just speaking about, he was dressed in his best attire, while Hugh Latimer wore a plain and simple gown. Ridley dressed in a gown, it was a black gown with fur, and he was more from a prestigious family. He had some money. Hugh Latimer did not. And he wasn't trying to be showy. He wasn't trying to be proud. He said, I just want to go out there and show them that I've got the victory, that I'm not going to back down. And so Ridley walked out firmly, boldly to this stake. Latimer, he walked out there boldly to the stake in which they were going to be burned. And when questioned if Ridley would recant his faith, he said this, so long as the breath is in my body, I will never deny my Lord Jesus Christ and his known truth. Nicholas Ridley, when they gave away his fine garments and stood in his plain undergarments as the smith chained him to the stake, Ridley said, good fellow, knock it hard, for the flesh will have its own way. What Nicholas Ridley meant was he did not want the intense pain to make his flesh want to flee the stake. The hour of his final battle had come, and as the workers around the stake started to light the fire and laid it at the feet of these two men, there was a perfect silence in the air as tension mounted. As the flames began to leap upward, Latimer broke into the tense silence with immortal words, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. And as fire blazed up, the wind blew the fire to the side of Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer looked upward and said, peacefully, Father of heaven, receive my soul. And he died with very little pain. But Nicholas Ridley was not so fortunate. He would indeed have to play the man. And the wind blew the fire hard and Latimer's side, and the fire on Ridley's side was badly made, and the green wood on top would not catch fire, so the wood on the bottom burned fiercely. Matter of fact, the torso area and the upward part of his body was not singed at all, but his legs were burned completely off. The man writhed in pain, but he never said a word. He never screamed out. He never cried out in pain. He moved, and they said he jumped a little bit for the pain. It was probably the most horrible pain you could ever feel, but he never screamed out. He never recanted his faith. And John Fox in Fox's Book of Martyrs said, even in this torment, he did not forget to call on God, even while on fire. Here's what he said, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Finally, the guards realized that the fire was not quite hot enough, and so they moved the wood around, and finally the blaze rose up and consumed. And while it was consuming Nicholas Ridley's body, he said this. He said it out in Latin, but in English is what he said, Lord, receive my spirit. That candle was lit by Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. If you have an English Bible in your lap today, you owe these two men a debt. The songs that we sung, we owe them men a debt. The freedom that we have today, these men died for the faith. They were a shining candle in a dark world. You say, preacher, it's pretty dark outside. Yeah, but it's a great opportunity to let us light our world, let our light our candles, and show this world that Jesus is the answer. On the night before Nicholas Ridley's execution, his brother, who felt sorry for him, his brother wanted to spend the night in prison with him. And Nicholas Ridley graciously declined, and he said, brother, I want to sleep tonight like I have never slept before. The night before he dies. I want to know that peace. He said this, I want to sleep as quietly as he ever did in his life because he knew the peace of God. Now friend, can I just say this morning? tranquility belongs to the surrendered life, the surrendered Christian. Many of you today are going through some unsettling times. I don't know the words to tell you, to be honest with you. I could try to tell you what to do and some Bible to read. And of course, the Bible is something that will speak peace and life into us. And I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the peace that the Spirit of God brings. But I cannot do one thing for you except preach to you from the Word of God what truly brings peace. I preached to you this morning about a man, the Apostle Paul, who he had every reason the Apostle Paul had to be so unsettled and so not at peace with God. He had every reason to be bitter and be angry and even be vindictive, if you will, and try to get vengeance against his enemies. But you know what he did? He chose to preach Christ and Him crucified. He actually chose to bring glory to God through his life. And by the way, we're still preaching about the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he chose to have peace. You got to choose it. Peace don't just accidentally happen. Right? You got to choose peace. You don't just wake up one day and say, yeah, I'm just going. Hey, everything in the world. You don't have to choose craziness, do you? It just comes, right? But you have to choose peace. You have to block out the world. There's going to be some things. I'm telling you right now, church, if you're not in your Bible on a consistent basis, you're missing out. If you're not spending time in prayer, I don't care if it's on your way to work. I don't care if it's in the kitchen. I don't care if it's out here in the yard or in the woods in a tree stand or on the golf course. I don't know where you're meeting God, but I know this. You better have a set time and a set place where you meet with God often. And ask for that peace and choose it. There's going to be some other things you're going to have to do to get rid of some of the craziness and chaos of this world. Don't let it inside your home. Hey, Dad, make a choice. Make a choice. I'm not going to let that junk in my home. I don't want my wife and my children worried about this and that. I want us to trust God. I want us to trust Him. Hey, make a choice and say, this day, we're going to choose tranquility, peace. Wouldn't it be good just to gather each week? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Y'all remember the pandemic where we, of course, they're talking about stuff. But y'all remember though when we first, when it came over here and we had to shut we went virtual and we made the right call and we didn't know nothing about it and we didn't want our people vulnerable. So we made the right decision. We started preaching to cameras and all that. I wasn't crazy about it, but that's just what we did. I'm thankful God helped us, helped our media for sure. So God was in it. He's still in it. But y'all remember the first time we got back together after about 2 or 3 months? We started worshiping together. And you look across the aisle and you'd see somebody you hadn't seen in a while. And you're like, hey, we're in this thing together. We got to see each other. Man, y'all know what it does to have peace when you see other people at peace with God. There's something special about just meeting at church and worshiping God and meeting together. Hey, I don't know why some would, when they're not at peace, would run away from the church. I would think that when you don't have the peace of God and tranquility, you'd run to the church and say, man, I need help. Amen. I believe this. I was speaking to a man yesterday and he said, preacher, I believe what will happen over the next few years is we will see a separation of those who truly has the peace of God and those that will fall away. Amen. Fall away. They're not with it. A form of godliness. There was some before this pandemic that was just coming to church to check the box off. Right? Yeah, I did my thing today. I did my thing. No, there's no more of that. You come to church today, it's on purpose, right? You didn't just stagger in here and say, yeah, I guess I'll try church. Not anymore. We have a message in the church, email in the church, pastor, what are you doing to prevent the spread of COVID? And I said, we're preaching Christ. We're sanitizing hands. We're still doing the same thing we were doing. We're still singing. We're still preaching. I mean, they will. We get an email just about every week or a message on Facebook. What are you doing to keep people safe? I'm preaching Jesus and giving them the option to come or not come. Amen. So, I mean, ain't nobody around here dragging nobody to church. We're giving you the option. Yes, we got people. I know for sure. We got several families listening in the parking lot. I love them. We got some watching online. We've got some here, and we've had some in the earlier services. We've made it available, clean, wash, do all those things, but we're preaching Christ. Why? Because the world needs the church right now and has always needed the church. And it needs the church to be unified. And guess what? You are the church, and we need to assemble together each week. We need to. Our children needs it. They need it. Before it's over with, might be assembling in houses. Just going back to early New Testament church. Who knows? Most of the world meets in houses today. Who knows? We might be meeting out here in the woods. We got 20 acres, not 20 acres of woods, but we could go back here in this little... Daniel's about to cut them all down if we don't careful. They're getting thinner. No, but in all seriousness, we have to meet places. We have to. Guess what? You can't stop the church. Amen. The church of Jesus Christ will keep marching on. Truth will prevail. Sure. Folks, we have nothing to worry about. I've read the back of the book. We win. Sure. Well, this grand scheme of things, the Lord is still king. He's still on the throne. And there's nothing for you and I to sit around and worry, because worry has never changed one thing. Except your blood pressure numbers and the people around you. So guess what? Let's trust God today. Let's have the peace of God. Might be that y'all let me out of the city in a basket one day. Who knows? Guarantee for preachers that preach the truth, there will be some repercussions. Guarantee. I can guarantee that there will be some tight laws on preaching truth and what they deem as a hate crime. But whatever it is, we just need to keep preaching truth. I'm at peace with God. I hope you are.